Thank you. right, good morning, good morning. If you finish up the car project after church, come on down. Let's get started on time. We've got, I think it was roughly estimated, 500,000 people listening on the web this morning. So. We don't want to hold them up. Yeah. Let's see. Yeah, preachers aren't supposed to lie, but there is such a thing as an evangelical estimation. Yeah. Well, lovely to see you all with us this morning. My name is Phil McMillan, if you haven't met me before, and Herman and Judith are taking a much needed break this week, and we'll be back next week. I'm comforted in the fact that he didn't announce that I was going to teach this week. So those that are not here to see, not see Herman, not here to not see me. So, that's all. So, let's start with the word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have, at least just this little while, that we might assemble together without fear of reprisal, that we might worship you in song and in giving and in fellowship and in the study of your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in us this morning, that each of those phases of worship might be pleasing to you and to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start with the word with a bit of song this morning. Brian, if you would, sir.
Thank you. Would you all please stand to join us in singing hymn number 229? You have a hymn book nearby. Number 229 is We Gather Together.
Announcements. Herman's not here. Prayer request. Pray for Herman. Let's go on with the class now. No. Announcements. In the back, of course, is the project for the graduates. Everyone, please take a moment to sign the cards. Offer a word of encouragement if you can. And I hope that always that you keep these young people that we've had the blessing of teaching and about the Christian life and the power of God's Spirit in your life. And we pray that those things that we've taught them will stay with them wherever they go, especially in finals. Yes, ma'am.
If you guys will stick around also, we're going to stuff their boxes for them and have a word of prayer together as a group before we send them off.
So. Okay, good idea. We can all do that. I know there's a lot of us, but we'll crowd around. Let's see. Any other announcements? Chili cook-off coming up, right?
Chili cook-off, December 6th.
Mm-hmm.
And we have considered, I say we as a collective, Mary and Chris, Chris doesn't know, but we thought we'd throw out the gauntlet. And if anybody here or anybody you know would like to present their pot of chili for scooping and tasting and so on, we are willing to take another pot from anyone who wants to put it together and bring it here on December 6th.
A bold challenge.
Yes.
Yeah.
You have a favorite recipe, let us know. Let even Larry or Chris know if you're going to bring it, or me.
And if you're just one of those really competitive people, you can make crummy chili, just put a lot of money behind that chili, and you can win, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So you too could win a blue medal at Chili Cook-Off. A gold spoon. Yeah. So we got Chili Cook-Off coming up. Any other announcements, any other impending events that I'm not aware of or thinking of? All right, then. How about prayer requests? As I said, we're going to keep Herman in our prayers for a safe return, he and Judith, and also for relaxation and renewal of their souls in the battle each and every day of the year on our behalf. It's a well-deserved vacation. Let's pray that they are renewed and ready to be beat down some more when they get back. Yeah. Any other? Yes, ma'am.
My friend Lisa and her family need some prayer. God knows what it is.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I noticed this morning on Facebook that Pat and Dan have asked for some prayers for those at Elwha at the hospital there. Apparently there's been 3 brand new cases of Ebola. So this kind of, you know, just when they really thought the thing was wiped out. So a lot of attention has been given to the fact that this has risen again, but also Dan and Pat are headed back there.
Yeah.
That's next on their schedule. So prayers for them to be able to contain this, and obviously for the safety. Apparently, a lot of the healthcare people there at Elwha were on vacation at this time as well, so only the secondary staff, if you will, is taking care of this. So, prayer for them and guidance and containment and Pat and Dan safety as well.
Yeah, thank you for reminding me. Pat and Dan, of course, gave us a report last month on what was then their upcoming trip through Nigeria and parts of Africa and back to Liberia for a little while, and they're in the middle of that trip right now, and been watching their progress and seem to be having a tremendous success in the pastors' conferences. They but they will definitely need our prayers. There was a another travesty of events in Nigeria just this last week where a bunch of Christians were killed by Boko Haram or somebody. And so please keep Dan and Pat in your prayers this week. I think they've got another week or 2 weeks before they get back from there. So keep Dan and Pat in the hill in Africa in your prayers throughout the week. Any others?
Yes, sir. Some of the Homestar Church, CR Church regulars, see how things going on with his
life. Absolutely. Yeah. Guys, these are, Julie has got the work Bible study. How's that going, Julie? Mm-hmm.
We got quite a bit of an impact this year, so we didn't actually start back up this year at all. But we are kind of more praying when something happens. We just go into the conference room, have a team, and pray around it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if you want to pray for us, that next year we can start back up.
There
are a lot of people, especially, sadly to say, that most of the people are going to attend it.
Got offended?
Yeah.
Oh, awesome. It means we're doing something right.
We take our daily bread that we have at the canteen out.
Mm-hmm. But well, Julie, it's awesome that you even try, you know, and if anyone else has such an effort at work to bring believers together to share the gospel or to be encouraged in the word during the day or at school, please, you know, let us be a part of that and pray for you. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit in you, and the source of eternal blessing, and we want some of that too, you know. So let us pray for you if you have that kind of thing. Magnificent, the cigar church. People that aren't going to set foot in the church are down there getting the gospel, and that's a pretty awesome thing. So remember, and I might mention this during class today, but you are the representative of God. You have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through your faith, and you don't get all that just so you can come to church once a week. Okay, you get all that so you can live your life, and any opportunity that you have to spread the word and to encourage fellow believers, that's your walk. And anything we can do to be in support of that, please let us know. Right. With these prayer requests in mind and the many others that are on our lengthy prayer list, pray for Leslie, yeah, to keep up with that thing. And and so many unspoken ones, because I know several of you and know your walk and your struggles in your daily life, and you never make a prayer request, but we need to lift those, our fellow believers, and their daily struggles and their life situations up, for our Father does know what those struggles are, and we can remember them in prayer every day. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to approach your throne of grace. Lord, we pray for all those on our prayer list at church, here at the church. And we know there are so many struggles that, and Heavenly Father, above all, we ask that those things that impede us from coming together and being encouraged in fellowship and the study of your word, pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit would help us get those things aside, that we might have that blessing of encouragement and fellowship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of these people that we pray for outside of our assembly might taste your grace and know that you have blessed them and perhaps want more, even with us or with another group. May they come to you from your answered prayers. Heavenly Father, we lift up Herman, and we ask for safety and rejuvenation for he and Judith in their time away and together. Lord, we pray that they would be blessed of soul and body and renewed to join us again next week. Heavenly Father, we pray for Lisa and her family. Family is such a threatened species these days. Lord, we pray for any who would struggle to keep their family together, and especially so anyone who would dare to keep that family assembled around Christ. Lord, we lift them up and ask for your blessing and your protection. We pray for Dan and Pat in Africa. We thank you so much, Lord, that we know this this couple and their outreach in Africa. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given them the heart to go there and spread your word. And we pray for their safety from those who would kill Christians and persecute Christians. We ask for their safety from those dread diseases and circumstances that are just a part of Africa and those out of the ordinary. Heavenly Father, we pray all things would be held at bay, and that you would bring Dan and Pat back to the States safe and full of glorious reports of your grace and the spread of your word. Heavenly Father, we lift up Steve at the Cigar Church and all those gentlemen who get to hear the truth of your word and the glorious work of your Son, and We pray, Heavenly Father, that any environment, whether it be in Julie's workplace or at the Cigar Church or in any of our interactions, Lord, that our Savior might be lifted up, that His glorious grace and work might be made apparent in our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that through this you would grow your church, that you would glorify your Son, and that your name would be praised. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Offertory time, I guess, is next. I almost always forget that.
Boy, and Herman would be mad at me.
Yeah. So the offertory is not an obligation. The offertory is not something that we do because it's demanded of us. It's something that we do in response to the magnificent grace of God that has been given us. And we're commanded that we give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver, those who give in the joy of God the Holy Spirit. And we give not because we seek a blessing, but that we might be a blessing. We have many grace opportunities that this church could fulfill, and many growth potentials this church can fulfill. And we just simply need the funding of necessary in the devil's world. And to that end, in the exercise of faith, we humbly take the offertory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity. You pray that you would receive these gifts and use them to the glory of our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. Right then, now that we're through with business, we can get down to business. Thank you very much, Wes. We have started last May. We did a part one of a study on the church, and this morning we redid part one on the study of the church, but we're going to call it part two because it was a separate hour. And now we're going to hopefully conclude this study on the church, and. Let's start once again with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look to your word and to rely on your spirit to understand that word. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may not speak, utter a syllable that is not of your spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in me this morning, that my fellow believers might be encouraged and motivated in the church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all things that we understand may be seen in the light of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen. So we started reviewed this morning, and we're working through looking at the church, the role of the church, and a little bit about how the church came about. And just briefly, in point one, we looked at the etymology of the word church in English. And it comes from a Greek word, kurion, but it doesn't come from a Greek word used for church in the Bible. Okay? The English word church comes from kurion in late medieval Greek in the German. German, Kirke, Kirk, and Anglo-Saxon English, Scottish, calls it Kirk. Well, just repeating this morning so far, you can just dub that over. You know? Okay? Okay. All right. So, that word, church comes from the Greek phrase, kurion doma, which is the Lord's house. And, that isn't a concept that we get from, New Testament teaching or even Old Testament teaching. That's an ecclesiastical phrase that became the word that we use for the assembly of believers in modern time. The actual word that the New Testament uses that is most often translated church is ecclesia. And we looked at that last time, or both last times, May and this morning, that ecclesia is a compound word of ek is to out of, right, where we get ex in English, and kaleo is where we get the word call, ironically, huh? So call out is what that word ecclesia means. Those people who are being called out. And we noted that word has been used that way since ancient Athens. It was part of the birth of democracy, that all the people who were eligible to vote, those men 18 years and older, landowners, privileged, we're getting there. But all those people were called out and brought together that they could discuss and vote on important matters of the city, right? And that's a very much a part of the idea that we get in the church, in the modern age of the church, is that we've been called, right? We've told that again and again in the New Testament that we're called, right? Those who are foreknowledge, were predestined, are called, right? And elected. All those are kind of bundled in together. And it's very much a part of the word ecclesia is to be called, and that isn't a mistake, okay? And I made the point earlier this morning that if Herman can reject the word helper for paraclete and just use paraclete, then I can start rejecting the word church and just use ecclesia, okay? Because the word church has gotten has become a means of control and a force of man's work, and has rejected really the word of God in many instances, and is just projecting the Satan's world power onto what's supposed to be the body of Christ. And the original meaning of it is those who are called, we come together, we discuss the word of God, and we analyze our lives and take care of each other based on what Christ has taught us to do. And so for those note takers, we had point one was etymology, point two was ecclesia, and point three we talked about a little bit this morning, covered in the first class, is the teaching of Christ on the church. And we noted that even though Christ was the Messiah and came as fulfillment of all the promises made to Israel, he still managed to use that word ecclesia a couple of times in his teaching. The first one we saw was in Matthew 16:13-21, where he tells Peter, on this I will build my ecclesia, my church, is the way it's translated. And we noted how it's a misnomer to think that Christ was saying, I'm going to build this on Peter, right? He didn't say, on you I will build my, on this. And he's talking about Peter's faith, because Peter had just made a declaration of faith. And that faith is the basis of the church, that we have faith in the work and power of Christ in our life and the Spirit he's given us. And so that was Matthew 16:13, and we also looked at Matthew 18, which I expounded on a little bit from the last time, because this was a fascinating passage to me when I was studying it last night in review. I kind of went over it because it said ecclesia in the passage last time, and it talks about the process by which a believer is restored to the assembly. First, if he wrongs you, you go talk to him about it. if he still won't be reconciled and recognize his sin, or then you get a couple other people and go and talk to him, and if he still won't do anything, then you take him before the ecclesia. That's the process that Christ lined up in how to deal with a conflict resolution in the New Testament, right? And we noted that this is in direct parallel. Remember, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ isn't going to come and tell us how to act in the church age. That's going to be contradictory to what the Mosaic law taught them. And we saw that this passage and this process is directly noted in Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. In Leviticus 19, they're told in the law, the Jews were told in the law, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, but you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You don't hate him, you don't judge him, you don't want to punish him, right? You simply want him to be brought back into the fold, right? But and what has he done that's put him outside of the fold? He's sinned. He's done something against the law or against you that broke the law. And you want him back in, so he's got to recognize that he sinned, right? And we noted this morning, this is confession, right? This is part of our process of salvation. Step one is we confess that we are sinners and we need salvation. We can't provide our own salvation. That's the first thing we have to do. If we don't acknowledge that we're sinners and can't save ourselves, then we're not going to turn to the work of Christ, right? And so that's a part of our recovery in living the Christian way of life, is that we have to first recognize that we continue to sin, that we harm other people and do things that God doesn't want us to do, and we have to correct ourselves and put ourselves back into a faith relationship with God through the power of the Spirit. Step number one, though, is always, I can't do it. I'm a sinner, right? So that's the true evaluation of confession is understanding our own sinfulness and looking to the power of God in our lives. We do that in salvation to turn to the work of Christ, and we do that daily to turn to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, he said. And we've seen that love your neighbor as yourself. Christ told us that's the ultimate fulfillment of the law. That's the purpose of the law, is that you love your neighbor. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and that you love your neighbor. And Christ one-upped it and said, greater than yourself. Because that's the standard he set at the cross, was that he loved us more than he loved himself. And so the Christian way of life, we saw ecclesia, that we walk in the church age, is fulfillment of the Mosaic law. That we're actually doing all the things that the law told the Israelites to do. Think of how many Israelites got their feelings hurt, went crying to the assembly and was told, forgive your neighbor and you love your neighbor, and just ground their teeth and went home, you know, trying not to hold that grudge, you know, but they didn't have the power to not do that. That's the whole point of the law. The law again and again tells the Israelites to do something that they cannot do without the power of God in their lives. And so that's why the law is the greatest testament to why we need God, because it teaches again and again that we're sinners, that we need God to do the work. We can't do it ourselves. So rehashed there on Matthew 18 and the Leviticus passage it parallels. And we also looked once again at John 10, 11, 16, where Christ doesn't talk about ecclesia in that passage. That's the first time Christ alludes to the inclusion of Gentiles in his plan. And that just as the children of Israel had the privilege and the opportunity to be called children of God, now the Gentiles do through the work of Christ. This morning we noted prerequisites to the church, to the ecclesia. Some things had to happen in history. We were still working under the church age, and no one in the Old Testament understood that there was going to be a new age inserted in history. And three things had to happen before that church age could come about. One was the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we see that in Acts 20:28, where we're told that... Am I going too fast, Julie? I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Acts 20:28 was... I always go faster when I'm reviewing. I'm sorry. Acts 20:28 tells us that the church was bought with Christ's own blood. And there could be no church until Christ had suffered the sacrificial death that redeemed all mankind and was resurrected. And part two of prerequisites to the ecclesia was the ascension of Christ to the Father. Christ had to die, be resurrected, and glorified, sit at the right hand of the Father before we could have this opportunity, this magnificent grace opportunity, to be a part of Ecclesia, the church that he has founded. And the third thing that was absolutely necessary, we could not have church, Ecclesia, without, is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Christ tells us. Let's look at John 16:7 real quick. For those of you just came in. Those of you who are here this morning, you got it memorized. You don't have to turn. But Christ tells in John chapter 16, Christ is teaching the disciples just before he goes to the cross. And he tells them, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now they have these are the men who have beheld the glory of Christ and recognized it as God incarnate, right? These are the people that know the Messiah has come, and they're going to be severely put out when the Messiah goes away, right? Because they had expectations of the Messiah, and those have not been fulfilled to them. The reason they had those expectations is because the political and reign of Christ in the millennium is what they were looking for. They didn't realize something was going to come in between there. So it's to your advantage to go away. If I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I'm going to keep going. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I love a passage like this because I don't have to exegete and explain what sin and righteousness and judgment is, because here it comes right in the next verse, right? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What's the sin that they're doing, right? What's the sin that keeps us from God all the time? The sin of unbelief. They do not believe, right? Even though they see Christ, they know Christ, they've heard Christ teach, they still don't believe that he's going to do all the work, that they aren't good enough to go before God themselves. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. How's that? Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. So what does that mean? Christ is the righteousness of God, right? And they were looking right at the righteousness of God. They understood the justice and righteousness of God, based on the person and glory of Christ. And he's about to go away, right? But he's sending God the Holy Spirit to replace him. And that's the church. We're the replacement for Christ when he leaves the earth. We are the picture, or supposed to be, the picture of God's righteousness, that we rely not on ourselves, but on him, that we have the power of his Son to redeem us and the power of his Spirit to live. That's the purpose of the church. Oh, gave away the rest of the class. You never saw that one coming, right? Let's see. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, you got the Spirit in the church. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan says we aren't good enough, we're never going to be good enough, we can't come to God. God says, I'm good enough, they can rely on me. And when Christ died for us, Satan was beaten. Satan has been judged already as being beaten. We're just playing out history as God brings about his plan. And I have many more things to say to you, but I have a rest of the class to do. Let's see. So the prerequisite to the church happening was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ to the Father, and the gift of God the Holy Spirit universally to mankind. Not just an interaction between God and Israelites, but an interaction between God and all mankind. Did God change his mind and start doing another thing? No, God is immutable, right? He's never changing. He does the same thing always. In the Old Testament, he said, look, world, this is what you can have. Look at this relationship I have with Israel. And he taught the whole world what his righteousness was like through the law and his interaction with Israel. And all they had to do to get to God was go through Israel, right? And they could see God and know his grace and his plan through what Israel did and how God interacted with them. And now Israel has not been replaced, but Israel, because God still has a plan for Israel, and it's going to come to fruition, right? But now the plan is universal. It's available to every person in the world, right? And everybody, just as everyone had to go look at Israel to see God in the Old Testament, now everybody has to look at Ecclesia to see God. We are that representation of God and the relationship that he wants to have with the world. And that's a relationship of absolute faith and trust in him, right? And his work through his Son and in our lives. So we looked at that great gift of God that forms the ecclesia through his Spirit. And then we started in point five looking at the mystery of the church. And I did a search, right, nifty Bible program that anybody can use. You don't have to be a qualified pastor teacher. You can just go right in there and type stuff, right? And I went and did a search for mystery, and of course, there were limited amount of places where mystery, that word mystery, was found in the Old Testament. One was in Job, I think one was in Deuteronomy, but 12 out of 16 were in the book of Daniel. And that makes sense, right? Because in the book of Daniel, we saw in his prophecy, it's prophetic for all of the human existence, all of the earth, right? All the way up to the reign of Christ. And because it kept going by the church age, it kept saying, mystery, right? And this is going to happen, mystery, this is going to happen, right? And so that's why we see that word mystery more times in Daniel than anywhere else in the Old Testament, because that's the place where God laid out the plan for the entire world better than any other place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find it again and again, and I guess most importantly would be in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see that same, that's where the kind of parallel those three Gospels are called synoptic because they tell the same story most of the time, one after another, one of the books after another. John is more concerned with his personal relationship and the glory of Christ and doesn't often tell the same stories that the other three do. So that's why just three of the Gospels are called synoptic. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story about how the disciples came to Christ after he had taught a parable and said, "Why are you teaching parables?" And he basically tells them because it's a mystery, right? Because he tells the and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." What's mysterious in this, in these parables he's telling? The parables that he's telling are how he's going to do all the work, right? How God's plan is going to come together for Israel and for every person in the human race that will rely on him. It's all going to come together in the person of Christ. Every man and woman and child in the world is seeking to prove they're good enough for God, right? You know, we get outraged because we hear things in the news where people are talking about, well, those Muslims, they're good people. And a lot of them are. I've met many Muslim people worked in the workplace that were absolutely no different from most Baptists that I've met, right? They were very moral. They used the church for its social and its support and, or their, the mosque, I guess I should say. And, they pretty much went once a week and went on with their lives, right? That's the majority of Muslims that I've met were like. And that ain't a whole lot different from your average Baptist or average once a week Christian, right? And, but it's when people start getting the radical idea that they're they have the only way to be good enough for God. That's when they start getting violent, right? And that's happened in the church, in the Christian church in the past. And I use church on purpose that time. It does not happen in the ecclesia. It happens in the church. Do you understand the difference of what I mean there, right? There, you're hearing a lot of rhetoric in the world today that there's no difference between the Muslims and the Christians. And they're right in so many ways. There is no difference in what they see when they say church and what they're supposed and then what the Muslims are doing or any other work system before God. They're all trying to show that they're good enough for God. And that's the mystery of the ecclesia, is that we all know we're not good enough for God. God has to do it for us. God has to show us rely on his the work of his son to have a relationship with him and how to represent him through the work of his spirit. So this is the mystery that has been granted, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it's in parables, so that seeing they may not see, Christ is right in front of them. They thought, isn't he nifty? I'm going to please him, right? And hearing, they may not understand. They heard him speak. They heard him teach. They heard him say again and again that he was there to die for them, that he was God, that he was the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. Though they heard him say it again and again, they never believed in him, right? And so all they had to do was rely on him in faith, and that mystery opens right up. It's right there. It's like reading the last page of the novel before you get through it, right? Okay, you know what's you know who done it and how it's going to happen. So that's the understanding we get in Matthew 13:11, Mark 4:11, and Luke 8:10. The mystery is that God is doing the work, calling us out and working through us. Right? That's the kingdom of God. We looked this morning at Romans 11:25, and that's when we looked at it. That you will not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think you know how to please God, right? You've got to rely on the work of Christ. and that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Israelites still are looking, were still looking at the law. They were still looking at the predictions of the political aspects of the Messiah and the millennial reign of Christ. They were still looking elsewhere. Their heart was hardened because they didn't see the mystery, right? But when Christ is sacrificed, when Christ dies on the cross for us, that partial hardening is removed. They should see then that Christ has done the work. Let's look now at Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying the same thing Christ said, right? He said, he said, my gospel and according to the teaching of Jesus. I'm saying the same thing Jesus said. This isn't two things, right? We don't have a gospel of Paul and a gospel of Jesus. We've got one gospel. And according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now is manifested, and by the scripture and of the prophet, that's the Old Testament, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. The whole purpose of all this mystery is so that we can understand that God simply wants us to trust Him in our lives. Trust Him for salvation and trust Him to live. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Lord, the church is kind of a little confusing that the Bible, especially in the New Testament, differentiates the church as in the body assembly, the content in the building, versus the church as in the house of the Lord at all.
Yeah. The word ecclesia is talking strictly about the people, those who have been called out. Right. That's what ecclesia means. It's talking about the people. The English word church means a building. Right. And God hasn't got any plans for a building. God's got plans for us. Right. And that's why I was trying to make a differentiation between the English word church and the Greek word that is often translated, that ekklesia. Because it's not about things of buildings, customs, and practices. It's about the people. And the people, through the power of God, represent God on earth. Yes. Yes. I think there are a couple of other times where some translations do something else with ecclesia besides the word church. But if you're using NASB, I think it was about 100%. When you see that word church, it's the Greek word ecclesia, those who are called out. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're not also saying for the Calvinism and their thought about the elect.
Absolutely not. Because we are elected, you know, but it wasn't because God predestined us to be elected. It was that we have been given the eyes to see. We got the message that God wanted to do the work for us, okay? And that's why we're called elected. You know, the progression is God foreknew, and those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He elected, right? And it's all based on foreknowledge, which is God knew that we were going to be believers before we believed, as opposed to Calvinism, which says it's all based on sovereignty. You're a believer because God said you would be. Okay? Yes, sir. Yeah. I'm going to... I got some wonderful other verses, Ephesians 5:32.
This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He said, also in Ephesians, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? And so these passages all show us God's great plan and from all the way from the beginning that he should use us simply because of our faith to represent him in the world. It's not Israel showing what God looks like to the world. It's us showing what God looks like to the world. And that's not replacement theology. That's because Christ is, because God is still using Israel. God has still got a plan for Israel. God is going to fulfill his complete plan with Israel. This is just the movement of God's plan through the ages and the introduction of the mystery, right? That's what the church age is all about. Now, I have a bit of an exercise I want to do with you guys that I've been kind of want to do it, but I'm kind of worried about it. But we're going to do it. Okay. And this is something that we do with the youth groups all the time. You've gotten all the information that you need to understand the mystery because you're believers and you have God the Holy Spirit. And no matter what the Bible's part of the Bible we throw at you, you ought to understand those things in light of the power of God in your soul and in just by the fact that you know how to come to God, right? And there's a concept that I want you to understand about ecclesia, that we are called the body of Christ. And that's what I've been saying throughout the other passages, is that we're what people see when they want to look at Christ. We're his body. And that's true for the representation of his righteousness to the world. And he's righteous because he did that work for us, right? But it's also the function of our Christian life, is that others see Christ in us. We're going to do things that manifest Christ in our life. Our hands are going to work to lift someone else up. Our voice is not going to condemn, but reveal God's grace. Our eyes are not going to see the works of man, but the grace of God. All parts of us are designed to be a part and representation of Christ. And what we have, go ahead, Brian, pass those out for me, would you? What we have here are a bunch of verses that I've taken from the New Testament, a lot of them from Corinthians and Ephesians and a couple in Romans. And I want you just in small groups, a couple or three of you together, take a look at the passage that you see on the card that you're about to get. And I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to get your card and look up your verse and talk with your fellow believers about how this shows you, what this shows you about how you are the body of Christ and how you're supposed to function in Satan's world according to being a member of the body of Christ. So basically, you're going to work together with a small group, a couple of people around you. I'm about to ask you to read the verse to everybody else, and we'll talk about what you've seen in it. If it's just read the verse and say, wow, that's wonderful, that's okay. If God the Holy Spirit leads you to see another passage, that's okay. We'll discuss that. If you want to back up and get more than just that one verse that you see, verse
through before, see the whole context of the passage you're in. And we're going to take a minute and look at those, and then we're going to go through and look at all the passages that we've passed out. Everybody got somebody or something? Anybody need another verse?
Will you repeat the very things we're looking for? We're in the verse.
We're looking for the body of Christ. We want to know. We want to understand from the Word of God how these verses teach us to act as the body of Christ, how we represent Christ in the world because of this verse, and how, how we represent Christ, how we act in the world according to Christ, and how is God's plan fulfilled in this verse.
So, normally we start on the front row and pick on people who like to sit up front, but I'm going to go to the back today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep, I'm on. This is plugged in tight. This is hanging on my ear.
This is your heart.
Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello. Hello.
Well, it should pick up from the room. That was our plan when we moved this out.
It could find me from anywhere. I'm loud. Some of you guys whisper though.
Poor soft-spoken James back there.
We've got to hear him. Okay, guys, would you go ahead, please, why don't you read your verse to us, and then give us any
particular insights that we need to look at.
We just couldn't agree on anything. but we didn't get into whether we're Methodist or Episcopalians and things like that. But basically, it is very difficult when you have people within your group. Fuck
yeah. Yeah.
People within your group who have a mindset and want Star Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so, now, today we're talking more doctrinal divisions here. Do I believe in grace or do I believe in the things I do better than them? But overall, it was all about divisions in the church. You take two of the worst people to put together.
I know. You're the one who told you how you saw it, and he's the one who gave you the word, so. Only in the unity of the Spirit. Would you just read the verse out loud for everybody?
What is the passage?
It is 1 Corinthians 12:25.
1 Corinthians 12:25.
That there should be no schism, divisions in his Bible, schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And all the members suffer with it, and one member is honored, and all the members rejoice with him. In other words, what you were talking about when you gave the announcement for the prayer request, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Unity of the Spirit is what makes us the one body, right? That's where the uni comes from, that oneness, right? And as one body, we ought to have care and concern for one another and lift one another up.
Well, I
didn't
come up with that. He just didn't want to say it.
Huh? Your verse again was?
1 Corinthians
12:25-26. Okay. Let's work on forward. Do you guys all do one together? Who's next? Okay.
Okay, this is verse 15 and 16 from Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians 4:15.
Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
All right, and so we backed up a little bit on that and went back to verse 11, and what they were talking about was the different positions within the the body of Christ, the pastor, teachers, the evangelists, those who served in the church body itself. And what they were talking about was that as the body continues, as the individuals continue to mature together and their spiritual gifts continue to support each other through love, the church itself, the ecclesia, is showing to the world the how the church impacts the world and how Christ and representing Christ to the world in the love for each other, but also in what the outward expression of that love is to the world. And so this is really about no divisions, but more the spiritual gifts that Christ has given us working together to His glory as a body in unity and through love to the world.
Yep. Kumbaya.
So we had Galatians 3:27.
I got a ringer in your group. Yep, yeah, man.
For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ.
So the baptism of in Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, puts us into union with the body of Christ, and then we put on the clothing, and that's what people see. We represent Christ, and especially by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you're in Christ, and it's very similar to John, I and you, you and I. And so we're in the body of Christ, and we represent Christ through our clothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course. The thing you see when you look, yeah, thank goodness. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Good, good.
Jerry is our spokesman. Okay,
1 Corinthians 12:13.
For we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink.
And the way we kind of broke it down was the baptism by the Spirit is, you know, taking, accepting God, as you say. And the judgment is the not judging whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free. It's once you take the Holy Spirit as your Savior, you have a common goal with the rest of your fellow Christians. It doesn't really matter what they look like, what their ethnicity or where they're from or even.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes, ma'am.
Cancer, all the questions that you've had.
You're almost there. And is how it was fulfilled was by accepting Christ as our Savior and the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's that part about not doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Greek, right? That's the inclusion of all in the ecclesia that we didn't see in the Old Testament. It was all about the Israelites and coming to God through them. Now we're what they see. We're the thing God is that Christ is revealed through us and the work that God the Holy Spirit does to show His love, right?
And I want to add one more, and I feel the same way as Jerry when he said it. He said, even if you're a Muslim,
mm-hmm.
I mean, even if someone's a Muslim,
mm-hmm.
and we don't particularly care for them at this point in some of their behavior and some of their individual people, however, we are given the commission to love as Christ loved, and if they become Christians, or if we see an opportunity to show them Christ, that's something we're also called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about it. We kind of talked about that. I thought I might add that.
Mm-hmm.
That's
before you kill them,
draw your gun.
Witness to them. you got to know your audience, right? Okay. Yeah.
Okay. So we had 1 Corinthians 12:12-13.
Everybody hear that? 1 Corinthians 12:12.
I'm sorry. No, I'm just making sure they heard.
And it says, for even if the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then Christ is there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we saw that is we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just like what we were talking about, where the ecclesia.
Mm-hmm. That's
the word. He brings the individual believers together as God desires us to put together the church,
mm-hmm,
to take advantage of all our different spiritual gifts. That's kind of how I saw it.
That's exactly right. Just as your body is not just, you know, is made up of different parts, right? Different functions. And so is the body of Christ. We all have our own role and our own function, but we all have one goal, and that's to lead others to the magnificent work of Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in their life. Yes.
I thought that it says Jew and Greek, enslaved and free. I don't see nothing about the Muslim person.
They're running me then. The good Greeks were some good strange guys back then. Yeah.
Ours was Romans 12:6-8. But as we were looking at it, we kind of backed up in the child.
Okay.
So that's a little better. So we, who are many, are one body of Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, in prophecy or according to faith. His service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberty, liberality, I'm sorry, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so what we saw in that is that every believer has a spiritual gift, but that spiritual gift is functioning for the body of Christ, the ecclesia.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not for that individual believer, but for the collective whole.
Yes, yeah. Amen. Important point. You know, we so want our individualism, right? And we want to say, gosh, you know, God's going to do great things through me, and you guys can help me, right? And it's not any of it is for us, other than to give us that magnificent grace of getting to represent God, right? And getting to do what he wants us to do in representing him in the world and in our local body. Right? Next.
Okay, so we have Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and Spirit.
As far as acting as a body, it says that we are no longer aliens, so we are no longer to be acting independently of our own volition,
mm-hmm,
of our own desires, but we are to act as fellow citizens with the saints that are God's household. So for that, it seems to me that we are to be acting according to God's will for our lives. And it goes on to talk about the foundation, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So where, as we talked about in Daniel, in the prophesied that this was the mystery of the ecclesia that would take place, we have a purpose in this time frame, in this church age. It says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, that's where we're to look and to be guided. It's for the stability of our ecclesia today.
In
whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So talking about how we are built together indwelling of God's Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then you...
Did
that happen? No, it's the same as a group, as a body. And whom you, and you here being the church,
mm-hmm.
at Ecclesia, are also being built together into a dwelling of God and Spirit.
Yeah, that's a tricky passage because they take the ecclesia as the body of Christ and the ecclesia is like a building and mix them all together, right? Double illustration there, but it doesn't say the church is a building. It says it's like a building, right? Built up on Christ. Yes, and the first part of that passage where it says we are no longer aliens, right? That's aliens from God, right? And we're not separated. We're not xenoi, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Ephesians 2:19
Yeah. 19 to 22 Okay. Anything else?
Yep.
And you're allowed to ask them questions if you want. Where at? You have again? Let that peace run you, it says, right?
Exactly.
And you know, that's exactly right. It's got to control you. If you let the circumstances control you, you're not going to have peace, right? Because the circumstances say you're dying of cancer. The circumstances say your house is about to be repossessed. The circumstances are not going to be good news. But the peace of God can control, rule your soul. And you can have that fellowship and that peace even in the midst of overwhelming adversity in the world, and the fact that we are one body makes us want to help one another and us encourage one another in those circumstances. Awesome, thank you very much. And
is not the cup a blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, but we all partake of this one bread.
First question was, how are we represented in the body? That was an easy one for us. We're the one bread, right?
Yeah.
We are demonstrated through, we're all one through the one bread.
Mm-hmm.
Second question was, how is this represented? This is done through our customs and our demonstration of being one in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The third item was, how does this fulfill God's plan? This is, the lead verses of this was to not have idolatry as an issue of concern. So this gives us the object of our faith.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. And, it's all the unity is all because of the person of Christ, right? That cup and that bread is all about Christ, not all about us. Yeah? All right. I'm supposed to clean up your messes, aren't I? So you say at home.
Yeah.
All right. Let's say that was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different verses that we got to look at today. And all of them are saying essentially the same thing, right? That we are one in Christ, that we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to represent Christ in the devil's world. That power is going to sustain us as well as empower us. And that we have each other as a part of that single thing that God has made. The ecclesia. Yes, sir?
Also, one of the things that as we're talking through this, that kind of jumps out to me is that each one of us have a role in the body.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that sometimes we get challenged with, or I should say I get challenged with, it's about faith, it's about trust, it's about faith, it's about trust, is that, oh, by the way, it is. And when God says, hey, this is your responsibility in the body, you have to act.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so we can get very lazy from a faith perspective and start letting the body down,
mm-hmm,
as individuals in the spiritual and with our spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's one of those things that I'm constantly talking with the young people about, mm-hmm, is, you know, faith in and of itself is not works. But faith will lead you to working harder than you probably ever worked,
mm-hmm,
in the motivation of what Christ is asking you to do within the body.
Yeah, not one of those nine passages said, sit there and believe. It all said, work to encourage one another, work to represent Christ, let God the Holy Spirit give you peace, and work that peace in you. And, you know, every one of those things, every one of those verses led to us working, right? But it wasn't work that we did ourselves. It was the work that was produced because we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit. Or the work that was brought about in our salvation because we put our faith in the work of Christ. Right? Any questions about those passages? Mm-hmm. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. You know, I could have read those nine verses to you. You might have gotten one of them, and it made a difference to you. Now at least I know you got one of them. Okay, the whole purpose of it is to know that you're a part of ecclesia. You're part of the church, and that's the body of Christ. You're the representative of Christ on earth. And that's what we want this church to be. That's what we want our church to bring about in us, is the glorification of our Lord and Savior. It's not a calling out for our benefit. It's a calling out for the glorification of Christ. It just happens to work to our benefit, right? God's nice that way, that His plan comes around. Yeah. Well, I hope you enjoyed that, and I hope that you're encouraged to look to God and His work in your life, and to rely on the power of His Spirit. And it's been a blessing to me to be with you this morning, and I thank you very much for the opportunity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how magnificent is your plan. How tremendous is the work of your Son on our behalf, and how unfathomable it is that you would use these lowly creatures to represent your righteousness, to demonstrate your love, and to work according to the power of your Spirit. What a tremendous blessing you give us, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each of those blessings may be a part of our thinking each and every day, that it may be a part of our life in everything that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all these things, we would glorify our Lord and Savior, who is worthy of all glory. In His name we pray, sir. Amen.